I'd invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3. Over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor as part of Revelation chapters 1 through 3. And we look at the final church this morning, the church in Laodicea. The opening picture we got in Revelation 1 is John in a vision sees the resurrected and glorified Christ. It's a beautiful vision. But what's key for the churches is that he's standing among the lampstands. And the lampstands, he says, represent the churches. The churches in Asia Minor, yes. But every letter then that he has John write to the individual churches is also addressed to the churches, plural. To all the churches of that day and through the Spirit's work through to our church today and to all the churches today as well. And so we've been listening in each of those messages to the seven churches, what does the Lord have for us? And now we come to the last one. Now, along the way, we've seen that he's addressing the situation of their time. The situation of their time was that the Emperor Domitian, probably in the very late 1st century A.D., has really gotten strict on the idea that the people should bow the knee to him, the Roman emperor, worship him as God. That's in addition to all the other gods that the communities had, the gods of the trade guilds and things like that they were expected to worship to be good citizens. Now he adds this to that, to worship the emperor. If they didn't, there was going to be oppression. Lots of different kinds of oppression. It might be economic oppression. They might not be able to hold a job. They might not be able to run their business anymore in the community. Political oppression. They might not be able to really be involved in the inner workings of the city. Social oppression. They might be looked down upon by their neighbors because they weren't praying to the gods that would ensure the security of their town, their city. And certainly, physical oppression became part of it as well, as some of them were persecuted all the way to martyrdom because they were saying Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar is Lord. Now, that was one end of the spectrum that people were dealing with, but there were others. There were some within the church that were encouraging people within the church, well, we know that Caesar's not really a god, and we know these other gods aren't real, so just go play along with them, play the game. And they were compromising with the culture. They were accommodating with the culture. And just kind of pretty soon, you weren't going to be able to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. They just looked like the culture. They had become part of it. But then there were those kind of in the middle. Maybe the city where they were at wasn't really persecuting them much. Maybe they were just kind of going their own way. And so those folks could just kind of become complacent and apathetic and not really worry about things and just go along with the flow. And that was the situation in the church in Laodicea. And so that's what we read this morning, the final message to a church, verses 14 through 22 of Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and don't need a thing. But you don't realize. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this passage reminds me a little bit of a commercial I saw on TV a long, long time ago. And so most of you are not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. Some of you may remember it. I don't know why it struck me. I don't even remember what it's a commercial for, but it was just kind of a stunning commercial. I think it actually won an award that particular year. It's a series of pictures of famous events or events in the life of a particular man that would appear on the screen in the man's voiceover, kind of commenting on the impact those events made on his life. And so the first picture we see is a beautiful young woman, clearly his future bride. And he says in the voiceover, "When I saw her, it skipped a beat." And then there's a picture of the 1956 World Series, Don Larson in the arms of Yogi Berra. And he said, "When Larson pitched that no-hitter, it stood perfectly still." Then there's a picture of Dallas and the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And he said, "On that awful day in 63, it was in the pit of my stomach." And then there's a picture of Neil Armstrong stepping on the moon, and he said, "And when the men landed on the moon, it burst with pride." And then, a doctor's office. And he says, "And last year, when the doctor said I needed a new one within 6 months, it stuck in my throat." Now clearly all along he's talking about his heart. It just struck me, because imagine being a person that could look back on his life and all of these experiences in his life, and everything seems to be going well, and he goes to the doctor for a routine checkup, and the doctor says, "You need a heart transplant." Some of you can imagine that, maybe not for a heart transplant, but for other illnesses. Well, if you can start imagining what that might feel like, then you can imagine what's going on in the hearts and minds of the church in Laodicea as they read this letter. The city of Laodicea was between Colossae and Hierapolis. The cold streams of Colossae ran toward it. The hot healing springs of Hierapolis also ran toward it and kind of met in the middle. Laodicea was also the crossroads of three major trade routes. And so Laodicea had become kind of the banking center of that part of Asia Minor. They also had a major textile industry there, and so they were known for making clothes, and they had a medical school that was known for its miraculous working eye salve. Laodicea was wealthy. In fact, they were so wealthy that when an earthquake devastated the city in 60 AD, they refused government help and they rebuilt it on their own. They were well-to-do, and they let you know about it. But their affluence became complacency. And that was true not just of the city of Laodicea, but of the little Christian church that was found there. From all outward appearances, they were wealthy and healthy. But then the great physician shows up to give them a checkup. Now, this great physician was great. He had sterling credentials. He is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the ruler of creation. But his diagnosis was unwanted. I want to look for a few moments at the diagnosis of Laodicea and his remedy for them and ask what we might learn for ourselves. Now, the letter to the church in Laodicea is a little different from the other letters, the other six letters that we've looked at. For one thing, it has no commendation. Usually the letters say, I know your deeds and I know you're doing this particular thing well. But there's nothing like that in this letter. But on the other hand, it also has no specific sin or heresy that's going on in their midst, which is what Jesus often pointed out in the other churches. So he's not pointing out anything particularly good or bad with them. And that fits very well what Jesus finds as he takes their temperature. They expected they would be a normal 98.6 degrees. They thought they were in good shape. There were no heretics in their midst. There were no particular sins leading them astray. There was no persecution from the city. They thought they were hot stuff. But lukewarm was what registered on the thermometer. Lukewarm. Now Jesus is taking this right from their geography, likening them to the water of Laodicea. You know, what's worse than lukewarm liquid? There's not a lot of liquid, any sort, that tastes very good lukewarm. Well, that's what they had in Laodicea. You had the hot springs of Hierapolis, filled with minerals, bubbling hot. People would go there for spas and go there for healing. And that water made its way down toward Laodicea, and then the cold streams of Colossa came the other way and kind of met in the middle, cooled it off. And by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, but also full of all those minerals from those healing springs. And it tasted disgusting. Now, all of the townies from Laodicea, they knew that. And so they always had Brita filters in their refrigerators, or they went to Walmart and bought their bottled water. That was no problem. But if a visitor came in and hadn't heard, don't drink the water, they'd take a sip and they'd spit it out or maybe even vomit because all the minerals in there. And Jesus says, you know what? That's what is going on in your church, what it makes me want to do. Spit you out. Because they were complacent. They're apathetic. That was kind of the dictionary definition of being a Laodicean. They weren't doing anything particularly right, but they weren't doing anything particularly wrong. They just weren't doing anything spiritually. They were indifferent to spirituality. Theirs was an empty religiosity, and kind of like lukewarm or spoiling milk. It made Jesus sick. Much better that they would be hot, that they would be zealous for his cause. Or you know what? Jesus says it would even be better if you're cold and lifeless. At least then you know you're dying. But they didn't know that. They thought they were healthy. Theirs was a self-sufficiency. I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. Now, in material terms, they were right. The city of Laodicea was known for its affluence and therefore its smugness, but that pride became infectious and the Christian church caught it. They felt smug and self-sufficient, apparently even in their spiritual lives. And when they said, we don't need a thing, apparently that included Jesus. They didn't need him either. And so Jesus says, well, you're dealing in self-delusion. You don't realize. You are blind, naked beggars. Now, this is irony, again, that fits with the city and all of its industries. Jesus calls those who are affluent beggars. He calls clothing makers in the textile industry naked. Nothing that they can wear that will cover their shameful nakedness. And he calls those eye salve makers blind. He takes the material things that were making them rich and saying they're not going to do anything for you spiritually. Spiritually, you're beggars. You have nothing with which to purchase real life, eternal life. Spiritually, he says, you're naked. You have no clothes fit to stand before the king. Spiritually, he says, you are blind to the reality of your spiritual poverty and to the danger that might ensue. And so their temperature and their symptoms point to something underlying, and the only thing we can really find is that it's probably heart disease. Spiritual lukewarmness and self-sufficiency lead to a half-hearted faith and a half-hearted commitment to Jesus Christ. Their spiritual hearts are half-dead, but Jesus demands wholeheartedness. John Stott writes, perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the church at the end of the 20th century than this. It describes vividly the respectable, nominal, rather sentimental, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. Is that true of us? Again, we have to ask, the themes in these letters resonate with us. What's our spiritual temperature? Are we on fire for Jesus? Or maybe cold and lifeless and we can see we're dying spiritually? Or is it more likely that we're kind of somewhere in the middle and maybe getting a little lukewarm and apathetic? Jesus can't stomach that, remember. He spits it out. Do we show symptoms of self-sufficiency but also self-delusion? How's our heart for Christ? Are we half-hearted or whole-hearted in our relationship? In many ways, this is the harshest of the seven letters. The most hopeless. Because a half-dead heart's a serious matter. And yet, Jesus, even for them, gives them opportunity for recovery. And so, like a great physician, he gives a remedy to the church. And the remedy starts with a treatment program, and we see that treatment program in verses 18 and 19. Two types of treatment. The first, in verse 18, is the prescription, the script he writes out for them to take to the local pharmacy. Only he's the local pharmacy in this case. This is what he counsels them. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Salve to put in your eyes so that you can see. There's a spiritual disease which cannot be treated by their own home remedies. Their home remedies of material goods, of doing it themselves, of having the finest clothes and having the wealth and having the eye salve. They need a spiritual medication, and the only place they can get spiritual medicine is from Jesus. And so he prescribes for their poverty, buying from him the riches of true life, eternal life. And he prescribes for their nakedness, buying from him the white robes of righteousness by which they can stand before the king. And for their blindness, he prescribes a new kind of eye salve that they didn't make in Laodicea that would open their eyes to the spiritual world that they were missing. But, you know, medication can only go so far, and often you also have to change your lifestyle. And Jesus calls for that in verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Repent. It's a call to a complete reversal. Repent simply means you're going one direction, you turn around and go the other. You do an about face. And so Jesus is calling them to change their lifestyle, to cut down on the massive helpings of pride and self-sufficiency. To get up off the couch and get some cardiovascular exercise to become wholehearted for Him. But he also knows to get to the very root, they're going to need open heart surgery. And so in verse 20, we see that the great physician stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. And he calls them to open their hearts to him. And if they do, not only will he come in, he'll take over. It will be a transplant of sorts. Not a transplant of heart, but a transplant of who controls the heart. They will move from self-sufficiency to Christ-sufficiency. From themselves as Lord of their lives to Christ as their Lord and Master. And again, these words are not just for Laodicea. All the churches are to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. And for some of us today, maybe this is the remedy that Jesus has for us for what's going on in our lives. He's calling for a transplant. Only such a transplant will restore our wholeheartedness. We'll bring our temperature back up to 98.6. We'll give us spiritual health and growth. Christ knocks today at the doors of our heart. Is he calling us to major surgery? Will we open our hearts and allow him to transplant our self-centeredness with his rule? Then at the end, as he does with each of these letters, he gives a promise. To those who overcome, to those who've allowed open heart surgery, who've allowed Christ's rule over their life, he says, I give you the right to sit with me on my throne. Now notice the delicious irony of this. He's calling us to give up the throne of our lives to him. But then he says, if you do that, if we give up ruling our own lives, then Jesus promises to share the throne with us eternally. And in the next chapters, we see Jesus, the Lamb, sitting on the throne with the Father and saying, you know what? You are also going to be king, a kingdom and priest. You're going to share the throne with me. Now, he'll do the ruling, but we'll find an exalted place at his side forever. So what is it for us today? Where are we? How do you feel spiritually? What's your temperature? You see symptoms of self-sufficiency going on your own? Feeling a little lukewarm, complacent, maybe half-hearted? The great physician is knocking at the door of your heart. Will you open and allow him to take over? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you care so much for us. That when our lives aren't going right, you call us to account. And you offer a way to be back into relationship with you. A fully devoted relationship to you. Lord, we're probably all at different stages here today. For some of us, maybe this letter doesn't speak as strongly because we are on fire. We have hearts that are fully given over to you. But probably for most of us, that we've always left a crack open in the door for